Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father, and from our dear Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The text of God's Word that I have specially chosen for our consideration on this Pentecost Day, the Feast of the Holy Spirit, is recorded in the Epistle of Paul to the Romans, chapter 14, reading in verse 17 the following words. The kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. This is our text. In the name of Jesus Christ, the coming of whose Holy Spirit, the Holy Comforter, we celebrate on this festive day of Pentecost, dearly beloved hearers of his most wonderful, most amazing word. It never ceases to amaze us, as well it should, and it should continue to amaze us, all of us, that this third great festival of the church year, the festival of the Holy Spirit, receives such a dribble of attention even from most professing Christians. Compared, of course, to Christmas, the feast of God the Father, and Easter, the feast of God the Son. Why, even the world celebrates Christmas socially, and above all, materially, as a major holiday. The general public ignorantly sings of peace on earth and goodwill toward men, even when they haven't the slightest idea what those expressions really mean. And the only bells that really matter are the cash register bells, or beeps, as we hear them today, which signal a necessary and successful holiday season economically. The world celebration of Easter is just about as bad, with barely a whisper about the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, but lots of candy, lots of flowers, bunnies and colored eggs everywhere, as symbols of what the world calls renewed life, whatever that means, apart from God's gracious forgiveness of the world's sins for Christ's sake. But Pentecost doesn't even turn a head or cause an eye to blink among the children of this world. Why not? Well, there's no money in it. First of all, there are no presents to give on the day of Pentecost. There are no presents to receive. Nobody throws a Pentecost party. Come on. The festival of what? People ask. To be sure, the natural man, the unconverted person, receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. He can't get such things through his thick skull, in plain English. For they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Paul writes to the Corinthians. The Holy Spirit is truly an elusive spirit to most people. And it's not because he has no interest in them, but because they stubbornly resist his earnest and sincere efforts to bring them to repentance because of their sins and to convert them to saving faith in Christ Jesus, their Redeemer. But you know, the saddest thing of all, my dearly beloved hearers, is that many Christians who owe their very faith and their sanctified life to the Holy Spirit of God are completely oblivious to his festival. It would be safe to say that not many Christians got up this morning and wished one another a happy Pentecost day, as many do on Christmas Day, Merry Christmas, or even on Easter Sunday, Happy Easter. Many more forgot entirely that today is Pentecost Day, until perhaps they noticed the red stole or the red paraments displayed in the house of God, and that jogged their memory. A far greater number even than that have no idea what Pentecost is all about. And that's really sad. For the work of God's Holy Spirit permeates and manifests itself in every single facet of the Christian's life and in every single condition which the grace of God creates for poor sinners to make and to keep them his children and heirs of everlasting life. Thus, to sharpen our focus upon the third person of the Holy Trinity, this indispensable Spirit of God and his work for our salvation, I have chosen the very simple text before us this morning to illustrate and to instruct us concerning the manifestation of the Spirit in the kingdom of grace. His manifestation in righteousness, his manifestation in peace, and his manifestation in the joy that he brings our hearts. To divert our thinking away from the earthly trappings in which so many churches, with which so many churches concern themselves nowadays, size in numbers, grandiose buildings, including gymnasiums so that the kids can play basketball in the name of Christ, social programs, and limitless finances, St. Paul says at the outset, the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. Sorry, that's not what the kingdom of God's grace is all about. Jesus said to Pontius Pilate, my kingdom is not of this world. Shocking to Pilate, because the only kingdoms that Pilate recognized were the kingdoms of this world. Art thou a king, then? Is there really such a kingdom that exists? Well, yes, it does. But its mission is not an earthly mission. We don't preach the so-called social gospel of Jesus Christ. Its message points its subjects heavenward. Its success is not tied to worldly endeavors. Its life is spiritual instead of temporal. Its citizens do not empower its king, as happens here in this world, but it is he who empowers them. eating and drinking is not what the Church of Jesus Christ is all about. In spite of the trend, especially in our day and time, to measure a congregation's success, a church body's success, and even an individual Christian's success here in this world in terms of externals, in terms of what the eye can see, in terms of what the ear can hear, in terms of what the tongue can taste and the hand can spend. Wrong, says the apostle. God's kingdom is a spiritual kingdom. A spiritual kingdom in which, guess what? The Spirit of God is active in every facet of its operation and in the heart of every one of its subjects. The first facet of God's gracious kingdom is righteousness, Paul tells us. Not external righteousness that one might try to earn by the works of the law, that he can throw up in front of the faces of his fellow men here in this world to show what a great Christian he is, because that's a virtual impossibility in the sight of God. But it's the righteousness of God, which Jesus earned for us as our substitute, when he perfectly fulfilled the law in our place, and when he suffered the penalty of our guilt because of our sins. And his heavenly Father, don't forget, having been completely satisfied with regard to his justice because of Christ's vicarious atonement, for his sake reconciled the whole world of ungodly people who could never earn their own righteousness, reconciled them unilaterally unto himself, not imputing, not charging their trespasses unto them. Because of Jesus' redemptive work, which was flawless, perfect, and all-sufficient for every human being in this world, for the sake of his redemptive work, God forgave the whole world and declared all men righteous as his unilateral, forensic gift of pure grace and mercy to poor, lost, and condemned sinners, to you and to me, so that by faith in that forgiveness, by confidence in what God in Christ did for every person in the entire world, we might become his adopted children and heirs of everlasting life. What role does the Holy Ghost play in this imputation of Jesus' righteousness to poor sinners? He hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation, Paul writes to the Corinthians, the proclamation of God's forgiveness, his declaration of righteousness, the word of the gospel, that word of reconciliation given by inspiration of the Holy Ghost, is the very means whereby the Spirit of God creates in our hearts the faith, the confidence which lays hold on God's forgiveness. which lays hold on the righteousness which Christ earned for every soul of man, and receives those blessings as our very own. Thus it is by the Holy Spirit's work in our hearts that God's objective justification of all mankind becomes subjective or personal justification in and for the comfort of our own hearts. And as St. Paul writes in Romans chapter 3, the righteousness of God, which is the only righteousness that counts, the righteousness of God, which is received by faith in Jesus Christ, is the property of all and upon all them that believe. Thus, my beloved fellow sinners, and by God's abundant grace, believers in this precious gospel, it is the Holy Ghost who informed us about God's gracious forgiveness in the first place. It is the Holy Ghost who informed us of Christ's righteousness imputed to poor sinners in the first place. And it's the Holy Ghost who brought us to that saving faith whereby we received, laid hold on, took, made our own personal property, that priceless blessing, as our own, and became members of His gracious kingdom. Now writes Paul in chapter 5 of this very same epistle, verse 1, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The kingdom of God is not meat and drink. The kingdom of God can't be bought. The kingdom of God is peace, Paul says in our text. Peace of conscience, first of all, which we sinners now enjoy by faith in our Savior, in His accomplished work of redemption, and in the forgiveness and righteousness that the Father in heaven has declared for us and for all mankind. So that instead of being clothed in our own filthy rags, righteousness, as Isaiah calls them, instead of being God's enemies, we are now clad in the garments of salvation. We are now clad in Jesus' blood and righteousness, of which we sing in that precious Christian hymn, which covers all of our sins and makes us acceptable to God. And since no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost, since it is, after all, the Holy Ghost who works in our hearts the faith, the very faith which reaches out to receive and cling to the gift of God's forgiveness, the peace with God that we now enjoy, we have as the manifestation of the Spirit in the kingdom of God's grace. The blessed result of His operation in our hearts through the gospel, through the joyful word of reconciliation, which brings peace to troubled consciences. The kind of peace, as we heard in the gospel lesson read before, that the world cannot give. And that peace of God, which passeth all human understanding, because it is so awesome, and because it is based on the works of the Spirit, which are foolishness with the children of this world, that peace of God which passeth all understanding then produces peace among the brethren. The bond of peace, St. Paul calls it in Ephesians chapter 3:4, as the fruit of faith, as evidence of membership in the kingdom of God. In his letter to the Galatians, Paul calls peace among Christian brethren the fruit of the Spirit. And he adds, if we live in the Spirit, if we are really spiritually alive by faith in Christ Jesus as our Savior, by faith worked in us by the Holy Spirit Himself, let us also walk in the Spirit with His external testimony, as we heard just last Sunday, with His external testimony evident in our lives of sanctification, bearing witness that we are the children of God, testifying that we are members of His gracious kingdom here on earth, shouting from the rooftops that we are, by God's grace, heirs of glory everlasting in heaven. And then, as a result of all of those blessings wrought in us by the Holy Spirit of God, the apostle reminds us yet that the kingdom of God is joy. Joy in the Holy Ghost. Brethren, how can it be otherwise? In us who have been justified by grace for Christ's sake through faith, who enjoy peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ as the result of our justification. How can it be otherwise for those who, by the grace of God, endeavor to keep the unity of His Spirit in the bond of peace among our dear brethren? All because of the Holy Spirit's work in our hearts. Let's face it, brethren, you and I have a lot to be joyful about as Christians. Our joy in the Holy Ghost, joy created by Him, joy strengthened by Him through the gospel, joy maintained by Him through that same gospel, is first and foremost joy of the heart. Internal joy, because of the forgiveness of sins, life, and salvation which have been offered, given, and sealed to us by the Holy Ghost in the precious means of grace. Thus our hearts sing with David in Psalm 51. After his heartfelt repentance to the Lord for his grievous sin with Bathsheba, take not thy Holy Spirit from me, but restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Joy in the Holy Ghost is not just present joy, as our hearts are unburdened from our sins. But joy in the Holy Ghost is also future joy, as we look forward in hope, and remember what that word means in the Scriptures, as we look forward in joyful anticipation to the glory that shall be revealed in us when the kingdom of grace here on earth becomes the kingdom of glory in heaven. But joy in the Holy Ghost should not just be internal. Joy in the Holy Ghost should not just be hidden away in our hearts. It should be evident in our lives as sanctified children of God, as citizens of His blessed kingdom, who wear our heavenly passports on our sleeves, as it were, so that people can see who we are, why we are who we are, and how we behave here in this world because of who we are. We want to give testimony that we are the perpetual targets of the Holy Spirit's work to keep us in the saving faith even unto the end. Joy in the Lord. Joy in the Holy Ghost should be literally oozing out of every pore in abundance, as the external witness of the Holy Spirit that we are heirs of everlasting life. We should rejoice in the Lord. That is, we should show forth in everything that we do, in our songs of praise, with a happy disposition, with cheerful service to our Lord's kingdom among us, and in enthusiastic testimony concerning what great things God hath done for us, whereof we are glad, says the psalmist. Children of God are happy. The children of this world don't believe that. They think we walk around tripping on our shoes, so to speak, glum, sad all the time, disavowing any merit or worthiness of our own, trashing our self-image, which everybody else has been trying so hard to build up for us. No, we are glad in the Holy Ghost for those things that He has wrought in us and for us that last into eternity and will not fall with the crash of the market. The day of Pentecost, my dearly beloved brethren, for us Christians, a day of rejoicing in the Holy Ghost, that we are, by grace, members of the kingdom of God by His operation within our hearts. Joy in the Holy Ghost that we are personally justified by faith and recipients of Christ's perfect righteousness to cover all of our sins because of the object to which our faith clings, that we are at peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Peace concerning which the world has no interest, concerning which the world regards it all to be plain rubbish. Joyful beyond words in the glory that shall be revealed in us, according to God's promise. Well, should we join the beloved Lutheran poet Paul Gerhardt in praying, "Thy gift is joy O Spirit, thou wouldst not have us pine. In darkest hours, thy comfort doth ever brightly shine. And oh, how oft thy voice doth shed its sweetness o'er me, and opens heaven before me, and bids my heart rejoice. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, writes St. Paul in Romans 15, 13. That ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. And the peace of God, which passeth all human understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through abiding faith in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.